school holidays. Do you remember them? Some of you don't have to work too hard to remember. Some of you have to work a little bit harder to remember. One of those, in Northern Ireland, we had 9, 10, 11-week summer holidays for years growing up. And you kind of get bored. And you get up to mischief during those holidays. One of the things I remember learning in one of these long summer holidays was if you put a stick between the spokes of a moving bicycle, that moving bicycle will stop. That shows you how bored we were. But I also learned something else that day, that if you do put a stick between the spokes of a moving bicycle and it stops, normally it will cause injury to the rider. He or she will go head over handlebars and land on the ground. There's a stick in the spokes for your life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be as abrupt and as dramatic. The impact on your life is supposed to be abrupt and dramatic as putting a stick through the spokes of a moving bike. It's supposed to stop you. Because there is nothing else like this. Look at the words of John. The last two verses of this chapter. If the Bible's not open before you, open it up. Page 962 for most of us. John is reflecting on what he's just recorded. Many people think he's reflecting on the whole book that he's just recorded. And truly, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, without Jesus Christ, you may be alive, but you don't have life. Without Jesus Christ, your heart may beat. You may know sustenance in life. You may enjoy many, many things in this world. But you have not life. Is that not a stick through the spokes of the wheel of your life? Does that not cause you to stop and think? Jesus was serious about this. God so loved the world, explained earlier in John's Gospel, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. And so Jesus goes on, his relationship with life-giving power and desire to give life, he goes on, I am the bread of life. He teaches to a crowd that he's just fed with loaves and fish. I'm the bread of life. If you haven't got me, you're not alive. I am the living water. When he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about leaving them and going, and they know where he's going, and one disciple, Thomas, says, we don't know where you're going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He stood by a grave of a very close friend and he wept. And then he reminded the grieving sisters of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. All through John's Gospel, these situations have arisen. These words have come from the lips of Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, there is no life. Have a look with me at just one verse. John 3:36. John 3:36. It's page 941. Page 941. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. For God, for the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath is the action of God in anger against your sin, our sin. And here, John 3:36, there's this one or the other scenario, isn't there? And it's very black and white, isn't it? There's no grey area in the middle, is there? John is writing that you may have life, and it's clear from the whole book of John and from the scriptures that life only comes through Jesus Christ. Let me go from a different direction. Has last week affected you anything in any way at all? The events of Easter? Maundy, Thursday, the experience in Gethsemane, the sharing of the Passover meal with the disciples, the betrayal in the garden with Judas, Good Friday morning, the events there, the trial, the mockery of the trial, the abuse, the scorn, the shame that's heaped on this innocent Jesus Christ, the beating, the crucifying, the ensuring of his death. And then 3 days later, the tomb is emptied. The clothes are lying there. And what was on his head is lying separate. The tomb is empty. The stone's been rolled away. The guards are silenced and scared stiff. The disciples are fearful, then joyful. And suddenly, once power comes upon them from the Holy Spirit in a matter of weeks, the whole world is turned the right way up. It is possible to go through Easter and not be affected at all. There may be a little bit of emotion here and there. But it may be you come through Easter and actually the greatest impact is on your waistline from the Easter eggs. Or the time you've had with family. That's what Easter may be about the most for you. But that's not what it's about. John wants you to believe, and through believing, have life in Jesus Christ. Life here on earth and beyond the grave. Without Christ, that does not happen. The passage that John records for us here has been read for us by Marcus. Just helps us to think a little bit, challenges us, perhaps not as abruptly as a stick through the spokes of your bike, but helps us to think about what we rely on. Firstly, we see people, we see people seeing and believing, don't we? It's not just the disciples, verses 19 to 23, who see and believe. There's also the first disciples who saw the empty tomb. Peter, and who we think is John, the disciple that Jesus loved, as he calls himself. They get to the tomb, and the disciple whom Jesus loves looks in, verse 8 of chapter 20. He came to the tomb first. He went in also, and he what? He saw and believed. Okay? He saw and believed. And that's what happened with Mary. She's weeping. There are two people in the tomb. And they, who are you looking for? The same question, exactly the same question is asked by the man who she thinks is the gardener. And very quickly, that gardener's identity is revealed. It's Jesus. Well, she goes back. The disciples are in the room, verse 19. And they see Jesus. He appears before them. And one man simply puts it like this. He graciously appeals to the senses. Verse 20. He said, "Peace be with you." Not rebuke. Peace. And when he had said this, verse 20, what does he do? He showed them his hands and his side. Why? Because it's important that they see. Because that's the way the brain works, isn't it? When we see something, we're more likely to believe it. And that's what happened. They saw. And when, and the phrase that's used in verse 20, then the disciples were glad. Glad today is a very sort of a a low word. Bursting with joy would be accurate. Like, oh, he's alive! When they saw. But one of them was missing. We don't know why, but he was not there. And the message that comes to him, verse 25, is what? We have seen the Lord. So there's this constant connection between what people see with their eyes and what they believe in their hearts. Seeing and believing. Introduced to Thomas, who is unseeing and unbelieving. Will doesn't believe you 20 people. Then we had a snowball fight. Thomas didn't believe the disciples. Now, Will can get away with it. But Thomas has walked the path with these guys for 3 years. They have worked together, served together, sacrificed much together, and he still doesn't believe. Is he to be rebuked? No. He just wants what they've had. They've seen, he wants to see. Unless I see the hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, I want to be convinced. Unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is revealed in the scriptures as a practical man. Jesus said, I'm going and you know the way. It was Thomas who asked the question or made the point, we don't know the way. He's practical. He wants to know. He's honest. He's prepared to speak out. But he's also loyal and courageous. When the news came to Jesus and the disciples of Lazarus dying or being sick, Jesus waited, didn't he? And they said, right, we're going to go. They knew that was a bad move. Not because Lazarus had died, but because they were walking into a den of lions, effectively. There were men there who hated Jesus and wanted to get rid of him. So Thomas stood up and says, let's go and die with him too. They expected Jesus to die there and then. So here's a man who's loyal and courageous. Honest, practical, loyal, courageous. I want to see those wounds. I want to touch that body, then I'll believe. If they, the disciples, were seeing and believing, and Thomas is unseen and believing, then we could get to halfway through this passage and think, well, that's it, isn't it? To believe, we have to see. We get that, don't we? A child says, I finished my homework, and the book is quickly put away in the bag. Parents, grandparents, what do you say? So let me see. You want to see, don't you? I've tidied my room. I'll come and check. We know what it is. We live like that, don't we? We want to see things to believe them. That's the way it works. But that's not all there is in Scripture, is there? There are those who are seeing and unbelieving. Just after Jesus announced himself to be the bread of life, the stuff of sustenance from heaven, he started to teach the crowds, and group after group just dispersed. They had had enough. His teaching was too hard. And he turns to his disciples and says, what about you? Are you going to go as well? To whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. The disciples were seeing and hearing, for that matter, exactly what the crowds were seeing and hearing. But only some stayed and believed. Others saw and heard, but dispersed. So, seeing and believing sits well together. We can get that in our heads, can't we? Unseeing and unbelieving, we know Thomas's situation and there's a sympathy for him. But we have to acknowledge that the chain is broken between seeing and believing, because not everybody who saw Jesus before his death and resurrection and after his death, not everybody who saw him believed in him. So it's not a direct cause. If you see, you'll believe. And that's helpful, because what Jesus says next also breaks that chain. He teaches Thomas, verse 29, that instead of Thomas's experience, instead of Mary's experience and Simon Peter and John's experience, instead of the disciples' experience, seeing and believing, there's a new pattern. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those who believe that remain unseen, if you like. John expects the stick through the spokes of the wheel of your life to stop you, and he expects what is shared here to help you to get how unseeing you may still be believing. I can't bring you a picture of a risen Jesus Christ. I can't bring him into the building, like I said to the children. No one can. But Jesus expects, and those who followed him expects, people to hear the news and somehow still to believe without seeing. Now, Christians, you've had that experience, I trust, this Easter. As we've marked the events of Easter, although we've not been collectively to Israel, although we've not been to the locations where people think where exactly Jesus had trod, we believe he was there. We believe he had those conversations. We believe the treatment that he received on our behalf to bear our sin was real. We believe there is an empty tomb. We believe there's a body in heaven now. We believe. And as we've believed and had that hope enlivened and fed, we've rejoiced, haven't we, over Easter? We've been glad. Some people might say, well, I wish I had your faith. That may be said to you. You may be thinking that, well, of course, you've got a faith that I don't have. And one man simply says this, that's not really true. You do have faith. You just choose to put it in someone or something else. You are trusting. You are trusting in something to make sense of your life. It's just that the Christian puts that faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that faith is a gift from God when we do that. Other people might say, well, this believing without seeing is like a leap in the dark. We were walking up the last bit of Rivington Pike on Monday, and there was a mountain bike cyclist coming down. I'm very impressed that he got all the way up, but he was coming down, and he went over a mound without knowing what was on the other side. But he soon found out, didn't he? Head over handlebars, he landed on a path. He went over this hill. He didn't have a clue what was coming next, and he landed on firm ground. And when we talk about believing while being unseen in the risen Jesus Christ, we can use the mental image of what that guy did with that mound. He hasn't got a clue what's over on the other side, but he went over anyway. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is reasonable. It's not contrary to the senses of sight, but it is beyond the senses of sight. Some of you may be here this morning whether from this church or other churches, and your experience has been that actually you've been on a bit of a journey, really. This idea of a leap into the dark isn't true, because God, the Lord, by His grace and in His kindness, takes us on a journey, sometimes lasting many, many weeks and months. And He takes us on. Truths in His Word hold a force on our minds that we can't shake off. Once it didn't bother us at all, but now what God says in his Word matters. That's part of the step of the journey. Sometimes we observe things in the Bible or in the Christian life lived out by others that impress us. We're far from perfect, don't need to tell you that. But there are things in our lives that should impress you. I've been the pastor of the church. I have a privilege of hearing people tell their story of how they came to faith. And often it's, I saw in them what I knew I was missing myself. They're impressed by something, peace, contentment, joy, love. And maybe those observations into the church has been part of your journey. Maybe you've realized that there's misconceptions that you've held on to in your mind or your philosophy of life that the Bible is shaking the foundation of. These small steps. Maybe you've realized actually there's a darkness to your heart that you won't really rather not confess, but it is there. Perhaps you've not realized that Jesus Christ speaks with words of such hope and gentleness and tenderness, and it's caught you unaware. So I never had a mind of Jesus like that. These realizations, the dropping of the penny, these small steps mean that believing in the risen Jesus Christ is not one massive leap into the dark. It's the continuing of a journey that He's brought you on. And I would encourage you, if you found yourself on a journey, keep going. Keep going. And if you find that when the Bible is opened, either at home or in church, and there are lessons learned, and you're responding well to it, there'll be questions, of course, but you want to know what it says, ask God to help you. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Prove Him on that promise. Test Him. So this idea of a leap in the dark, this without seeing, I am to believe, it's just a jump into the dark. That's not the way God works. It's a biblical faith. It's a reasonable faith. Often arrived at through a long and slow journey. And I trust that some of you are on that journey. Jesus says that He expects people to believe and not see. It's not a matter of some people having faith and others not. We all put our faith in something. It's not a matter of a leap into the dark. The Lord doesn't do that. It's a journey that He takes us on. But also, you know, and I know, that there are things that we don't see, but yet believe. Let me give an example. I'm stealing this one from somebody else. The news comes in a hospital consultancy room that there is a terminal condition in your loved one. Some of you know exactly what that's like. I don't need to be dramatic. We hear the news. We see the consultant's lips move. We maybe are shown pictures to help us grasp the consequences or literature. We read the words. But it doesn't necessarily sink in then. Seeing is not always believing. You and I work on the basis that there is, as the Bible calls it, the eyes of our heart. We can see the unseen. A widower starts to set the table, and she puts, like she's always done, a second place on the table. She's forgotten. But then she realizes again, she's seeing again. Someone who is sick wakes up one morning, forgets that they're sick, and then they realize what's with the eyes of their heart, they are seeing again. Now, we work like that, don't we? We function like that. We understand what that means. And Jesus says, so it is with him. We can be unseen physically and yet believing. That's what Jesus expects. And there are two things in this passage that will help us. Firstly, there's what the word says. Okay, we're very brief on this. If you're struggling with the idea that Christ expects you to believe that he is risen and never to die again, and yet you'll not see him this side of heaven or until he returns. If you're struggling with that, unseen yet believing, I want to draw your attention to the impact of the words written in verse 9 of chapter 20. The other disciple, verse 8, is probably John. He's arrived at the tomb first. He's looked in but not gone in. Simon Peter's arrived second. He's gone straight in. Typical Peter. But the other disciple came to the tomb first, went in also. He saw and he believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. There's a help for you. It's not just the words of Jesus about the way we see. It's also what's recorded in God's word, but what the word says. There are three predictions of Jesus himself saying, I'm going to suffer. And in various ways he described that suffering. I'm going to die. And on the third day I'm going to rise again. Before his suffering, before his death, before his resurrection, he predicted all of them. We go to the Old Testament. Psalm 22 talks about a sufferer whose soul will not see decay. Isaiah 53 talks about, we spent some time in that over the last few weeks, about the servant suffering and yet succeeding. There are these glimpses of someone who will suffer and die and yet somehow continue, carry on. You're struggling with not seeing and yet believing. Well, the scriptures challenge you. The scriptures, before it happened, said it would happen. Now, you may have questions about the Bible, how it was canonized, how it became the rule and authority that it is. There are booklets out in the back. Don't let that question roll around your mind. There are answers. Don't dismiss this. Scriptures are clear. What the word says confronts us. The resurrection of Jesus would happen. What the witnesses saw is the second help, as we were talking to the children about. Men and women in all sorts of state of fear and anxiety and concern, and not one of them expected to see Jesus, but they saw him and their lives were turned around. What the word says, what the witnesses saw, and what we spent more time on earlier, the way we see. I've got to see it to believe it. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's not the way your life works. It is sometimes, but not always. Jesus says, unseen, they will believe. And I would plead with you, if you've found yourself on a journey and God is the tour guide, And he's taking you through lesson after lesson, step by step. And you're realizing that there's more to the Bible, more to the teaching of Jesus Christ than you realized. Keep going. Maybe today is a day where you hands up in sweet surrender and say, Lord Jesus, I know you rose from the dead. I can't see it, but I believe it. And the words of Thomas, verse 28, can be yours. My Lord and my God. We haven't got time to look at those words. But for a Jew to call a person those titles was just incredible. That's the confession we need to make. My Lord and my God. Risen Jesus. The stakes are high. Do you remember the stick through the wheels? The resurrection of Jesus Christ interrupts our life abruptly. There's nothing else like this. And life without Jesus comes to a stop when we realize that only life through Jesus Christ. There's only life through Jesus Christ. And that giver of life calls the unseen, you and I, to believe in him, to surrender suspicion and cynicism, not to be gullible. Well, Thomas wasn't like that at all, but to surrender hardness of heart and to accept the tomb is empty. Christ is alive. In the power of an endless life. And with a loving authority commands all of us to receive him as Lord and God. The things we've spoken about this morning are really important. Please, if you want to talk to me or anybody else after the service who you think can help, urge you to do that. Don't let these things flit away. Plead with you. Jesus Christ has taken you on a journey the last few weeks, months, even years. He's calling you back. Do business with God through Jesus Christ today.